We're going to skip the next hymn and go right to the sermon, if you don't mind. Even though I'm only supposed to have a 1 or 2 day recovery for the vocal cord surgery, I am going to take next Sunday off just to play it safe. And Terry and I will be in Tyler, Texas for our presbytery meeting Thursday through Saturday anyways. There's no other reason to go to Tyler, Texas besides a presbytery meeting. So we have slowed down, obviously, in the book of Romans, and we will speed up in 2 weeks and take larger portions, but we're only going to be considering one verse again this morning, and I'll read the first two verses to put that second verse in context. So Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, and this is God's holy word. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and living, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I'm going to give you what I don't usually do, which is a rather long introduction to this verse. Usually we jump right in, but this verse, verse 2, is very familiar to most of you. But sometimes you know it so well, you forget the context and how unusual this is in light of the whole history of the Bible. You see, when it comes to ethics, it was much easier to be an Old Testament believer than a New Testament or New Covenant believer. If you lived in Israel in the Old Testament times, your ethical life was mapped out for you. You knew exactly what you were supposed to do. The rabbis had put together from the Torah 613 commands. They had simply gone through Exodus through Deuteronomy, found all 613, and wrote them out. So if you wanted to know how to live for God, you could go to the 613 commands and find how to live. But that wasn't all, because those 613 commands didn't answer all the questions. And so the rabbis came up what is known as the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was the oral law added to the written law that answered even more questions. For example, you have in the Ten Commandments, do not work on the Sabbath. Well, that raised all kinds of questions. Well, what exactly is work? What can I do or what can't I do? And so in the Mishnah, which was oral for a while and then became written, the rabbis wrote 39 more laws about what constituted work. For example, if you cannot make two loops. You can make one loop, but not two loops. You cannot weave two threads. You cannot sew stitches. You can not write two or more letters of the alphabet. And you cannot erase two or more letters of the alphabet. You can transport an object outside, but not more than 4 cubits. And so the Old Testament Jews had their ethical life very mapped out in specifics. So if you wanted to be a law-abiding Jew, you knew exactly what to do and what not to do. But when you come to the New Covenant, once we're not under the law of Moses anymore, and you ask the question, how then are we to live as God's redeemed people? You don't really have what we call a list of specific laws, do we? We certainly have commands, but those commands are very general in nature. Love one another, flee sexual immorality, humble yourself, serve in the body of Christ. What's really lacking are specifics. And it's really the lack of specifics, that's where we have most of our questions. How do we love so-and-so in this situation? Is it tough love? Is it this? Is it that? when we think about work. All we're told is to work hard for the Lord, be obedient. But what happens when our bosses ask us to do something that makes us uncomfortable? What happens, and those of you who worked in a corporation, you know this happens. What happens if one boss at one level tells us to do this, and another boss tells us to do something contrary to that? Which authority do we follow? And that happens a lot. And so we have all kinds of questions. We know things like music and television in themselves are not evil, but what can I watch? What about entertainment? And what about politics? What am I supposed to support? Does God have a platform in the Bible that I can follow? Does God approve of free market over socialism or gun control? What should I do out there? All we're told is to be a good neighbor. But I want more detail. Matter of fact, as parents, we're told to raise our children in the Lord. Does that mean we have to homeschool? What about public school? You see, the list of questions goes on and on. We want answers, and we look in the New Testament for answers, and guess what? We don't find them there. All we find are these general commands and principles. Now, this lack of detail in the New Covenant has left Christians over the years very uncomfortable. We don't like freedom. Freedom makes us uncomfortable. Rules make us feel safe. And so because freedom tends to scare Christians, we've come up with a few ways to skirt around the freedom problem. One of the ways is simply to make stuff up. When you can't find a law in the Bible, make it up. And you know how that works. God does not want women to wear slacks but dresses to church. Where is that in the Bible? Well, it's there, trust me. You can drink Pepsi every day, but you can't get a tattoo. Tattoos are bad for your body. It's unbiblical. We make up what we want, and we then call it a law or principle in the Bible. Politically, you can be for the Iraq war, but you can't be for universal health care. It's unbiblical. Drunkenness is sinful, so that means you can never drink a beer. You see the point? I figure if I keep giving examples, you'll clear out, and I'll be offended at one point. The point is, in the absence of specific command, we make it up to feel good about our choices in life. Now, there's another way around this discomfort with the lack of specifics, and the word of the day is worldview. You may hear this being bantered about now. And the idea is the Bible provides a worldview that answers all these questions. And so it tells us about dating and or courtship and the model. It tells us how you should vote. It tells you how you should school your kids. And there are worldview gurus out there who will give seminars to tell you how to do all these things. This is simply warmed over legalism. And of course, they do this by taking scripture out of context. But you can see the draw to these solutions. We don't like the freedom. It makes us a little bit uncomfortable. We find safety in a list of rules. And so we simply make them up when they're not there. We want to know God's will on all these matters, on all these questions we have. And that leads us to verse 2. The Apostle Paul in chapter 12 has turned from explaining the gospel to summarizing Christian living. Verse 1, now that we've been made new in Christ, we give ourselves back to God in sacrificial living for God and others. The cross is our model. Verse 2, he explains more what Christian living will look like. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, world here doesn't mean worldliness or worldly things. It doesn't mean don't dance, smoke, or chew, the way worldliness is often defined. Worldliness is a way of thinking. This word in the Greek can also be translated age. Do not be conformed to this present age. In other words, now that you're a believer, don't think like an unbeliever. Think like a believer. Think with what the Bible tells you who you are and how God is working and what will the end will be. Think like you've been redeemed from sin, is what Paul is saying. Now that raises the question, okay, if I'm not going to be conformed and think just like unbelievers do, then how does that look? Now we would expect Paul to say, now here's the new covenant list. Remember that old covenant list? You do all these things and you will be living and thinking like a believer. But what does Paul say instead? Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know the Lord's will, his good, acceptable, and perfect will. Do you see how radical this sounds? When you think of the Old Testament and what they were used to. In the Old Testament, if you want to know the Lord's will, what to do, here are the laws. Here are 613 laws. And of course, everybody added more. In the New Testament, we come to the New Covenant. Paul says, here is how you will know how to obey the Lord. Keep renewing your minds and you'll know. Now, the Lord's will here, the will of the Lord, refers to God's moral will, his will revealed in Scripture. Christians often get caught up in discerning his sovereign will. What is God's will for my life? Who does he want me to marry or not marry? Where should I go to school? We're actually not allowed in the Bible to try to know his will before it happens. We're forbidden. These are the secret things of the Lord, according to Deuteronomy. But what you are to seek is to know how to please the Lord in your life, how to apply the revealed word to your life. That is what Paul is saying. How does my thinking and behavior, how is it Christ-like? How is it honoring to God in whatever situation you're in? Paul's answer, you will know this more and more as you renew your mind. Now, it's clear throughout the epistles how to renew your mind, and that is in the Word of God. Paul makes that clear elsewhere. You hear the Word of God, you take it in, you think about it. You think about how it applies to your life. This is done first and foremost through the preaching of the Word. And then it can be done secondly in other ways. But what we see here is the primacy of sound teaching. Sound teaching leads to sound living for genuine believers. The more you learn the Word of God, the more your minds are renewed, and the more you can discern how to apply it and live for God in different situations. You become trained in wisdom in how to follow these very general commands of the New Testament. That is why we grow in wisdom. You probably make decisions now that 10 years ago, if you've been a Christian that long, you wouldn't have made. You've applied the word over time, and you've learned by knowing the Bible, by knowing God, by understanding the gospel better, you've learned how to apply the word in different situations through both learning and experience. That's how the Holy Spirit takes the word and grows us in wisdom. So the new covenant is not a list of specific rules that if you just follow these, you are pleasing the Lord. The new covenant is really a new way of thinking. It's thinking as redeemed people in Christ and then living in response. It's living centered in love. It's centered in what Christ has done for us. F.F. Bruce wrote this, fulfilling the law of Christ is people-oriented rather than task-oriented. It focuses on relationships, not on the works of the law. The law of Christ cannot be imposed according to an external written code because it is written in the hearts of Christians. Christ's law is an internal principle and the way of godly living that produces the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. See, under the old covenant, you simply lived by this very long list of rules. Under the new covenant, you live according to Christ in the general rules of Christian living, with Christ as our pattern and the cross. As we grow in our understanding of what Christ has done and what the New Testament teaches as it fulfills the old, we grow in wisdom. And the wisdom is something that you apply differently. So let me tell you, and we're going to spend a little time closing with 3 points on what this means. Why this verse really would have shocked people with that Old Testament mindset, the way Paul views Christian living. First point is, the application of new covenant principles will look different person to person. How you decide to apply these general principles will look different from others in the church and how they apply them. Matter of fact, it will look different from you 10 years from now. You may not recognize you and how you applied certain things 10 years from now. And so you need to avoid the temptation of thinking, my application is the faithful one. The way I raise my kids, the way I pursue entertainment, that's the faithful one, and everyone else is compromising. That's the temptation that this freedom brings. Another author wrote, decisions are certainly easier with a law-based black and white approach, and it will generally result in good behavior. But it omits the weightier matters of the law that require spiritual discernment and sometimes difficult decisions which rely on principle and not specific rules. Now, obviously, there are black and whites in the New Covenant like the old. But beyond that, there is wisdom. There is you deciding what is right in my situation. And that comes from the Holy Spirit and you learning the word more and more throughout your life. That also can come by asking more experienced Christians how they do it and what their view is and learning from that. Now, secondly, with this idea of Christian living, the way Paul approaches it, you must learn to trust other Christians. Because if you don't trust other Christians, if you think, well, the only way they're going to follow God is with a very specific list of rules, or they're going to go off the deep end, then you're not really believing the gospel. You're revealing a lack of faith in what the gospel and the Holy Spirit produce in people. The Holy Spirit convicts believers. He teaches them. He strengthens them. He gives them wisdom. If you think the only way those people will follow God, if we impose man-made rules, you're not really believing in the Holy Spirit. And most often you're believing in yourself. You're saying, well, I don't need a list of rules, but they do, because they'll fall off the deep end. I have it together. But I don't trust them without the rules. Now, if people do fall off, we come alongside and we help them back. But the answer is not a list of man-made rules. It's trusting in the Holy Spirit to produce in his people what he promised. And so if you're the type of person that really doesn't trust other Christians, your problem was with the gospel and believing God's promise to always sustain and lead his people, even when they are weak. Matter of fact, trust in other Christians is one of the chief evidences that you believe the gospel. So think about that as far as how you respond to people. Now, thirdly, and this is the final point, in the New Covenant, God treats us as adults. Old Testament Israel was considered children. Children need a very long list of rules. When you become an adult, you don't need a list of rules. As I said before, when your kids are in the home, you impose a bedtime. I probably assume you don't call your 30-year-old and impose a bedtime on him. You assume as adults, they can set their own bedtime using their own wisdom. That's the way God treats us in the New Covenant. We're adults now, and we can make our own decisions on how to apply the Bible. And so do not let anyone put you back into slavery by their list of rules for you and how you need to obey God. And don't put yourself in slavery either. Treat yourself like an adult. Allow yourself to be an adult, to have different opinions than others, and to allow the Spirit to teach you through the Word. And then finally, do not put others into slavery either with your own preferences. And that's really what you're doing when you enforce your code on them. Give people the freedom to follow their own consciences and their own instinct, and trust the Spirit to work in their hearts as He promised. And if you want to grow in wisdom, how to know God's will, His will, which is always good, it's always acceptable, and it's always right and perfect, keep listening to the Word of God. Meditate on it. Think about it. Remember the gospel. You're right with God. Not how well you obey, because Christ died and lived for you. And then pray for God to enable you to grow in wisdom, to apply His word to your situation specifically. That will be unique to you. And in that way, you are obeying and following the will of the Lord. One of the greatest blessings of the new covenant is we are treated as adults. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.